Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. It is a privilege to be here, and it's just my desire that together we can open our hearts to God and can see what He has for us tonight. The topic tonight, Foundations for Christian Living, is instead of being a topic that was assigned and then looking for scripture to support it, this title actually comes from studying a scripture. So we're basically studying Romans chapter 12 tonight, and that will be our main text, although I'll be referring to some other verses as well. And I really appreciated the way Larry led out and just bringing us to that basic foundation of the new birth. You know, that is where it all starts, is finding that new life in Christ. And so tonight I'm just someone on the journey with you, and we want to learn together. And chapter 12 here in Romans is kind of a turning point in the emphasis in Romans. The first 11 chapters speak primarily about the wonderful salvation we've received in Christ, and what Larry talked about, already mentioned about the new birth, about how we've been justified freely by His grace, and so on. Then here we're shifting gears a little, but I'd like to just note a few of the verses that we come across in Romans up to this point. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then he says, "We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 3:24. "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1. And then in chapters 9 through 11, it talks about God's plan, and there's a lot there we don't understand, but how He orchestrated things so that everyone would have the opportunity, that no one would be left out in the opportunity to come to Him. And then that's where we have then Romans 11:32. He says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." And then that closing verse there in one of those closing verses in chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." You know, His riches are so great. You know, as we think of that wonderful salvation, you know, God has done all of this for us. And then that's the backdrop that that takes us now into chapter 12. He said, I'll just go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And one thing that comes out here is, I mean, one of the themes tonight, and one of the themes of this chapter, is discerning the will of God in our everyday lives. Note, he ends here, he begs us for all these things that you may prove, that you can know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And other translations would say a little bit differently, that you may know it was the will of God, that it is good and acceptable. And truly, the kind of, some of the foundations we see here don't look acceptable to us from our natural eyes. As we see them through His eyes, we see them as the acceptable will of God. So just wanted to keep that in mind as we look at this chapter. We're looking at how can we discern some helps, foundations to discern the will of God in for our everyday lives. So in the first two verses here, we have three basic foundations. I see the first one here in verse 1. And so as we look at it, so he has shown us the compassion of God and how He's reached out to us. Now, what is the response He asked from us in verse 1? anyone. Amen. That you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? You have any idea? Well, what maybe first question. So what, did you note there, what are we presenting? What are we asked to present to God as a living sacrifice?
Ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Ourselves and our bodies. And I think that is significant. Because while the salvation is so important, and while that's where it all starts, it's easy to talk about those things without experiencing it in our bodies. But when it affects our bodies, that's when we start feeling what it really means to walk with God. And that I'm meaning more how it works its way out. Because our body, that's what we tend to feel the keenest. And I'm not saying it's always that way. We can feel our spirits can be very sensitive as well. But in general, we grow up that way, that our bodies, we're most sensitive to what our bodies feel. And so I think that is one reason he brings that out here. And I would just like to look at several passages relating to that. The first one especially, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how God wants, it's the desire, God's desire that we would be sanctified completely in every part, spirit, soul, and body. And I think tonight we're looking especially at how that plays out in the body. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there, what especially stood out to me is that we are called to show forth the praises of him who has brought us to light. And while we do that in many ways, largely how we are seen by the world around us is through our bodies. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. And the context here is, how Christ died. And then he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So there we have reckoning ourselves unto dead. We are supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. And then he puts that into practical terms in verse 13. He says how that plays out. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. And the word instruments here is also basically means weapons, according to my center column reference. So we're asked here to present our members to God, put it at his disposal to be weapons of right, to use as weapons of righteousness. So from those three passages, just in summary, what I see there is it is God's desire to sanctify our bodies, And it's God's desire to show his glory and praise through our bodies. And it's God's desire to use our bodies as weapons in defense of righteousness. And one thing we see clearly there in that verse, in the first verse we read, is that it is God who is doing the sanctifying. And that's something we don't want to forget. Now, coming back to chapter 12, verse 1, when we're talking about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, what is the point? What does sacrifice have to do with this? Lowell. And I might just mention, please go ahead and get my attention by speaking up. I sometimes have a hard time seeing hands. Go ahead. That's right. It seems like a contradiction, Laverne.
In the Old Testament economy, when you worship, you brought an animal.
Mm-hmm.
You put an animal on the altar and you,
mm-hmm.
you offered it to God. And so that was very part of the way they taught.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting to think of that as we that ourselves offer.
In other words, the concept of a sacrifice was not foreign to them like it is to us. And I think Lowell brought it very clearly. It's letting God take over completely. It's making so that we don't have any say anymore.
That term reasonable is interesting. It is reasonable to do this, but German uses a term that would, the term is penitentiary, but I'm not sure you understand that. It means able to comprehend.
Hmm. I mean, a service we can comprehend, is that, or how?
Your reasonable service, reasonable would be a great worship, mm-hmm. that is receptive to the will of God.
Hmm. Yeah, it's a very nice twist that, yeah, receptive to the will of God. And indeed, that's what we want to be. And I think one thing that was helpful for me as I looked at this to understand the reason for the sacrifice is just really realizing that we are born with a sin nature and recognizing that tendency to sin in ourselves and how that has affected my responses in my body. You know, from little up, those, you know, that plays into my life, into my desires. When you look at a baby, they want to be fed when they're hungry. They want to be held in kudo, or they want to be noticed. And they'll cry when they don't get what they want. And that as we get older, the level of desire changes. It goes to other things. But if we don't come under the lordship of Christ, that keeps taking over our bodies in greater and greater dimensions. And I think Dallas Willard puts it so well. I am indebted in large to some of the things that just influenced my thinking to two books, and one is Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. And he just put it very succinctly when he said, our bodies become our primary source of gratification and the chief instrument for getting what we want. I don't know if you can resonate with that or not, but I think I can. And I think it's as we realize that that this chapter makes sense. It's that natural way of thinking, that natural response of our body that has to die, so that there can be, so that the life that comes out of us can be the life of Christ instead of ours. And there are different scriptures that speak about how the connection between death and life, like Colossians 3:3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And in Romans 8, it talks about that too. He says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness." And then it goes on to say that the risen Lord, the risen Christ, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's the life we're looking for. So there was, as I thought about that, there was three questions for consideration I came up with, just that I think are helpful, or for me at least, to see, just to help me take a look at my own life and see, is this true of me? Have I let Christ take over in this way? Has Christ become my primary source of gratification? It's turning a bit that quote I just used from Dallas Willard. Have my desires been changed to want what he wants? And have I accepted that I cannot accomplish what he wants? And that last one I put in there because I think that's, for me, that is important in being willing to sacrifice. That's part of coming to the end of myself, is realizing that I can't fulfill what God wants for me. It has to be him in me. Just a quick, using that, just to bring that out, I'd like to just pull out three of the verses we'll be looking at later in chapter 12. In verse 3 it says, "Don't think highly of yourself." And in verse 10 in another translation it says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." And verse 16, "Associate with the lowly." And I think we're honest. We see right away that those things just don't come when we try to do it in our own strength in general. And that, here again I'm using a quote from a book that I used, Bone of His Bone. If anyone who's interested in more of this topic, I would definitely recommend this book. Talks about our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. But in talking about what we just, he was talking about this and referring like to Paul's struggle in Romans 7, then he asked this question: have we honestly faced this dilemma? Have we had the courage to face the implications of Christ's word? And filling in a little bit here, as he spoke, he was speaking about Paul in reference to Romans 7. He said, Paul did love Jesus. It was only now that he was seeing himself in a new light, in the blinding light of the cross of Christ. And here I pick up again where the PowerPoint picks up, where the overhead picks up. It said, "Little sins and attitudes which under the Mosaic law would pass unnoticed now break his heart. They are repulsive. They are unbearable. They seem to burn with the fire of hell. They sting like the bite of a scorpion. Am I Christ-like? That is the burning question." And I think it was becoming clear to Paul that the natural inclinations of his body were not. Do you resonate with that? I invite you to comment on that or anything else that we've been looking at here. So now, if I see the time is moving faster than I thought it would. I would like to just summarize verse 1, maybe in my own words, this way. Being aware of his mercies and being aware of his power, we are begged to empty ourselves of ourselves and place ourselves on the altar at God's disposal. And this, and that as the basic message there. And I think, too, as we think of it being a living sacrifice, that's part of that living sacrifice that we want to just daily be listening to Christ, as Julian said in a message recently, daily walking with him. Okay, moving on to verse 2, and I'll move a little more quickly now with these, because I want to relate the rest of the chapter to this as well. But he said, the first one here is he says, and be not conformed to this world. And I think another way of saying that is stop being fashioned by this world. And one commentary said the original Greek there, the implication would be that we need to stop doing something that we've been doing for some time. It's something that comes naturally for us. And in addition to that, what maybe you have a thought, what is the world? What do we see under world? It's easy for me sometimes to feel like that's kind of a vague term. Anyone have any conscious thought on that? Yeah.
And say, wow, that's, you know, he's about as sold out that he's willing to die for.
Mm-hmm.
But rather than dying, we're living.
Mm-hmm. And that goes right into that. It's so strange. It's such a strange concept that it's as strange as if we had died in some ways to the world looking on. And I really liked this definition of the world, and this is just a way to put it in a few words. The system man has built in order to make himself happy without God. And I think that's something we do unconsciously, but we all tend to try to make ourselves happy on our own merits. And in essence, what you, David L., the verse you mentioned there, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's what that is. Trying to make ourselves happy with the things at our disposal. But that's not what we want, right? We want the second part of the verse. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so we can know the will of God. So what he's asking of us is not just to die. It is that, definitely. But it's also to be transformed, to find new life, find something to be renewed in our minds. And I had to think of the prophecy, and it's repeated in Hebrews 8, where it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he wants to renew our minds. He wants to write his law on our hearts. And he writes on a clean heart, on an empty heart. He fills someone who has died. And I believe as we allow Christ to lay that new foundation in our lives, then our body can begin to respond as he would. And we can begin to recognize the will of God in our lives, in our daily lives. And there will be we'll sense a harmony between in our lives, as we'll sense a harmony in our lives as we reflect the life of Christ in what we do and say. Moving on to the rest of the chapter, I kind of felt like the rest of the chapter, Gary. Amen. That is definitely true. It says that brings out the full surrender of every part to his at his disposal. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Willard. That's a good point, and I'm glad you bring that out, because that is actually the root word there, is metamorphosis. And so that it's a totally different form, and yet it's the same body, isn't it? Daryl. That's right, and Dad went too. That Jesus had to die so that he could make new life possible for us, and we're following his steps. Harvey. As far as Abraham and Isaac were concerned, good. Right. It's a very good illustration. And that was to the point of awaiting the knife. So I'd like to look a little bit now at what is this. I think the rest of the chapter, we can get a little bit of a picture what this body looks like. And I'm not so much interested in looking at this and saying these are the things 1, 2, 3 that it looks like, although there are different things we see here. But I'm hoping that this can give us a parameter, a framework, to use as we live out our own lives, to see this is the way God works. This is the kind of attitudes that God wants to relay in us. This is what the life of Christ looks like. And put that into practice in our own lives, in our own daily lives. In verse 3, the first one there, the main thing that stands out is that what not to think of him. I say to you, through the great grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or realistically, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And verses 3 through 8 kind of go together. It talks here about the gifts of that God gives us, gifts of grace that God gives, and how they are given in proportion to faith, but that faith is also given by God. It says in verse, no, I can't lay my eyes on it. So the implication here is that, yes, God gives gifts, but we shouldn't think we're somebody because we have a gift, because it's been given. And so maybe just summarizing a little bit, you know, doing what God gives us the empowerment to do. I don't think we should step back. I think we should step up and do what God gives us the empowerment to do, and according to His principles, but not think that I'm something extraordinary because of it. Because it is only by depending on God that anything good comes out of our lives in the first place. David and then Gary. That's a good point. The process begins by thinking right about ourselves. Gary.
I think you were looking for the last part of verse 3. Has God dealt to each one of us the measure of faith?
That's right. Because later he says that, you know, to do different of the gifts in proportion to faith. And it almost seemed like it'd be, you know, in proportion to our faith. But then here, there it says, as God has dealt the measure of faith. So we just see how we're totally dependent on Him.
I find it interesting that Jude read on and says, well, we tend to be self-centered, we tend to think of ourselves more than we ought to be. But he said, he reminds us we are members of the body.
Mm-hmm.
And our usefulness is realized when you realize that you land in with others to become one body with Him. The members aren't enough, and the spirit of
that's right. And that's something that comes out very clearly in this chapter, continuing on, is that it is focused on others. Was it Gary? That's right.
And that framework gives us, like you say, like the title, a good foundation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul identifies with the process when he speaks about the grace that that was given to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's not talking down to anybody. He is admitting that he's been through the process.
And this very product we have here, for the Larry letter, is a product of him aligned with God's grace to work through him. He's writing this through that grace. Thank you. Maybe in summarizing, hope I'm not using too many quotes here. It's just been, there are several different ones here that stood out to me. This quote is by Hudson Taylor. And this was after he had spent a number of years on the field in China, and he went through an experience of where he, just a new experience of surrendering totally to Christ, where and of identifying with Christ, and where his life, it's just a new level of surrender. And this was his testimony after that. And I'm noticing, I wonder if that was the exact quote. It doesn't look like the grammar is quite right there, but it does not matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For the easiest positions, he must give me grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is also sufficient. And that was something that almost stood out to me this evening as I looked at that too, is am I willing to be gifted with something that doesn't feel like my personal gifting, if you know what I mean? Like what fits my personal abilities. Maybe that's a better way to put it. I think God definitely uses our personal abilities. I'm not discrediting that in any way, and I look forward to using my abilities for God's glory. But it does, I think God also sometimes does gift us in areas we don't feel competent in, and ask us to move out in that area. And I just and just one encouragement along this line too. I think also in the everyday things, while this talks about maybe a special gifting more in a general sense, I think the same principle applies in a short-term sense. Circumstances we meet up with or opportunities that come our way day by day, that realizing the grace of God is there to meet that opportunity. Just one practical example. I don't really feel that I have the gift to teach, but I was asked to speak tonight. And so I want to do it according to the grace he gives me. I let him do what he wants to do. And I think we can do that in many areas of our lives. Notice there, with the gifts, he gave a few practical directives. And especially the last several there, he mentions giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. And I think, so there we see three principles in the way God operates, that his gifts are to be exercised liberally, diligently, and with cheerfulness. Okay, then starting in verse 9, he goes on to a number of different exhortations, or whatever you want to call it. And we don't have time to go over everyone specifically, but I would like to note several of them. The first one, he starts out with, "Let love be without dissimulation." And I always struggle over that word, but I think I know now that it means without hypocrisy, or maybe more direct rendering would even be without a mask. And so how, maybe just a question, how do we love without a mask when we don't feel like being loving? And how does that work? How do we get to the point where we can love without a mask at all times?
We may not be motivated necessarily by what we often characterize as an attitude of love, but a willingness to sacrifice oneself, willingness to die to oneself to give to another, is in itself an act of love.
Very true. I appreciate that.
Another translator would say something like this: let your love be genuine.
Another one I'd like to note is verse 10. In the King James it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And another translation, I think it's saying the same thing, but it made it clearer to me, says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." And that just, when I first, the first time I read it in that translation, it really struck me. You know, what does that mean? Outdo one another in showing honor. And I guess, you know, what Shane said about just being completely dead, maybe that's where that comes in. I think it's going to be awfully hard as long as we aren't. I guess just a question to you. What would that look like if we would all be trying to outdo each other in showing honor? Do you have any comments?
Maybe it'd be a little bit like everybody standing back and not going through the food line.
Maybe so. Because I think we all know how much we like to receive honor. I think we've probably all experienced those times we were disappointed because we didn't receive honor. But here it's coming from the other side. The life of Christ in us puts in us that desire to outdo each other in showing honor, in honoring the other person. Okay.
Made seriously. Mm-hmm. But if we take turns, we can learn to graciously receive it, and it will fit best if we also give it.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, David.
Well, the thing that there's healthy forms of competition, but outdoing each other, it depends what we do it for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In showing honor, and yet there are right ways of doing it. The Holy Spirit would have inspired to say it that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just very challenged by that verse. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Amos. That's right. Yeah. That's right too. Mm-hmm. And that's really what this is all about, is an acceptable sacrifice to God. That's right. Well, I'm trying to decide. Verse 11 is kind of it's a little more general, but it does just give another picture of what a life directed by Christ can look like. And I'll read it. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And in the Greek-English interlinear, it says it this way, burning in spirit, serving the Lord. And I think fervent means approximately the same thing, but it just brought it out more clearly in my mind. Do we know what it feels like to have that burning in our spirit from God, wanting to serve, wanting to give ourselves completely? That's a challenge to me. And maybe some of you do, and I would have a testimony about that, perhaps something. In verse 13, especially, and maybe this will be one of the last ones we'll look at tonight, but this one also stood out to me because it shows the scope of of the love that God wants to show through us, the scope of God's love through us. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And that doesn't stand out right away here, but that last part, another way to translate that is pursue the love of strangers. That's the two words that are there, to pursue and the love of strangers. And so on the one hand, you have the love to the saints and the pursuing the love of strangers. It's all encompassing. And then, yes, and as we're looking at this, then we're realizing, you know, when it talks about do not be conformed to the world, to the way the world thinks, we see how this does go entirely counter. And so the question is, have we allowed God to change us to leave this kind of a testimony? And I don't know if you think of examples, you know, where are areas that we can show this kind of love, where areas maybe that we should be showing that kind of love, how can we pursue the love of strangers? I just found that a very challenging concept. Yeah, I don't know that. I think there's definitely some merit to it. It, you know, by the ideal that we all have that we all have that spirit of being there to invite those. But one thing that's been on my mind the last it was probably about 6 months ago. I think when Dad met with one of the ministries in town or somewhere in his interactions, he was told that there are homeless in Hutchinson and they sleep out under the bridge at night. And I have to admit, that's just every once in a while that comes back to me again. You know, what about those people out there under the bridge? I don't know if they were there in the coldest nights this winter or not. Hopefully they had somewhere else. But are there ways that I could be reaching out to them and showing them God's love? Bringing them a cup of coffee or a warm meal or offering them a place to stay if it's really cool, I don't know. But just, has someone been showing them God's love? That's just kind of the question that's been coming to me. I really appreciate the way you've all been participated tonight. And maybe just summarize, I think the last verse does a good job of summarizing this section. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And while that's summarizing the last several verses, I think in some ways just that pursuit of good, of God's best, will overcomes, that's coming at it from somewhat the other angle, but that's the counterpart of our natural life, letting God's best, letting God's life flow through us. And so I would just like to propose, just in closing, several foundational principles to remember in this parameter. That kind of seem to come out throughout in these verses. One is that it's not about me, but it's all about Christ. And another thing was that seemed to me was that that we're passionate about one thing, the testimony of Jesus. And that we have an others-focused life, and it is a way of lowliness. Actually, that's and another verse that especially brought that last one out that we didn't get to was verse 16. It says, but condescend to men of low estate. And I think in other translation would say, associate with the lowly. And so, I don't know, it's just my prayer that I can apply these principles to my life, that I can let God's love flow through me and be willing to, that I can really die to myself, that his life can be seen completely that I'm willing to go the way of lowliness, that I'm really passionate about Him and don't worry about myself anymore, and that I can live a life that is focused on others. Thank you very much for your attention, the way you participated. It was a blessing to just be able to learn together tonight.
Thank you, Nathan, for all your hard work and studying and the challenge that you gave to us tonight. It was a real blessing. Shane, would you have another song, and we'll dismiss it today.
Number 409. You know, I was struck several times throughout the evening about how this sold-out life, this sacrificial living that we are supposed to be doing, should look